Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. Hey, when we think about the subject of politics as believers, as evangelical Christians, when we think about, you know, obviously we want to bring the Bible to bear on everything, every situation that we face in this world, especially or including, let me put it that way, not especially, but including the sphere of political life. But let me ask you this. Is there a pattern for that that we can look at in the scriptures itself? And even more specifically, what about in the Old Testament scriptures? Is there a pattern that we find there? Now, it was a monarchy throughout most of the Old Testament scripture, of course. A theocracy before that and a monarchy. But we see this monarchy in the Old Testament. Is there a pattern of the way that God governed in the Old Testament through the kings that were there, that were elected, or not elected, but chosen by God and put in place? Is there a pattern that we can draw some principles from in order to make some statements about what we should do today in political life as believers? Well, let's talk about that on the program today, and our guest that's joining us now to do that is Dr. Greg Frazier. Dr. Frazier is a professor of history and political studies for the Masters College. Their website is www.masters.edu, and Dr. Frazier joins us now as part of our Masters Minutes program here on the Knowing the Truth radio program. Dr. Frazier, welcome back to the program today.
Thank you, Kevin.
I wanted to ask you about what I was just mentioning here a moment ago, about this idea of the monarchy in the Old Testament and what we could learn from that. Why don't you start off with just addressing what that monarchy in the Old Testament was like?
Yeah, well, even before the technical monarchy, once the people of God were together as a people, as Israel, starting with Moses, in the Mosaic Commonwealth, I think we see a pattern going all the way from there through today, which is that God, Yahweh, was the king. God is the king of the earth. The Bible is very clear about that. And so God is the king, and they had under first Moses and then subsequent rulers a true theocracy in which God is the ruler. Not a theocracy in the sense that we think of it today, where you have priests ruling or something like Iran, but a true theocracy in which God, Yahweh, is the ruler, and he then rules on earth through mediators, mediatorial rulers. And I would argue that Moses was a mediatorial ruler, a mediator that God set up between himself and the people to pass along his law, to govern according to his law. And Moses was essentially a king without the title and without the trappings, but he had power over life and death. He was supreme judge. But all of his authority came from God. He had no inherent authority. His authority was based on special revelation from God. God, through miracles, accredited Moses as his mediator. And Moses didn't originate the government. He didn't create laws. He only mediated. He passed along God's laws. All the laws were represented as coming from the finger of God or from the mouth of God. And the word of God was always final. And so God established over his people a commonwealth with him as king, ruling through a mediatorial ruler that he specially chose and certified. And so it begins with Moses, and once Moses is out of the picture, it passes to Joshua. And the same situation exists. We could go through numerous passages in which God sets up the same relationship between himself and Joshua, with Joshua as the mediator between God and the people.
Yeah, we typically think of Moses as being, you know, a prophet, of course. He spoke about that in Exodus 18, that he used that to say that another prophet would raise up a prophecy about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We tend to think about him as more of the religious leader, you know, the deliverer and so forth of the people. But as you're mentioning here, there was also this civil role that he had. And I'm thinking of Exodus 14, and Israel saw the great work of the Lord that he did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. There was just a civil aspect to the leadership of Moses that you're highlighting, right, as being a civil leader during that time.
Right, exactly. And again, he represented God's law, not mm-hmm. his own law. Mm-hmm. Everything was from the finger of God, from the mouth of God. The word of God was always final, and what gave him his authority was that he spoke for God. Mm-hmm. And so whether they used eventually the Urim and Thummim or whatever method that they used, it was always clear that the law was God's law and that Moses was the political representative. Aaron was really more the religious representative, and he also was mediator between God and the people, and also accredited by miracles and so by special revelation.
Hmm. But all of the authority for both of them, for both Aaron and Moses, and as you pointed out, then Joshua coming afterwards, but all of the authority that they had came from God, and they didn't have any inherent authority themselves. There was nothing there in and of themselves, but only that they had been placed in that position by Almighty God, right?
Right, and if you'll recall, you know, Moses was very hesitant to even take on the role, and he said, you know, I'm inadequate. Why are you coming to me? And so he didn't have any claim to rule on his own. It was only because he was chosen by God and accredited by God through special revelation.
Mm-hmm. And I think as we go through this and think about this, obviously we'll be able to then extrapolate from those points that we're making here how this relates today. I don't know if we want to go through a few more of the characters first before we do that, or if right at that point, just talking about where their authority came from and the way that the Lord used them, the pattern of that in the Old Testament, how that relates today. I'm not sure at what point do we want to make the application to where we are in our government situation today.
Well, let's go through a little bit more and then get to that.
Okay.
As I said, Joshua takes over for Moses, and he has the same relationship and is the same type of mediatorial ruler. And then after Joshua, God didn't appoint a special mediatorial ruler, but in Judges 3, verses 1 to 4, God says that he tested Israel to see if they would obey his commands without a king-like figure, without a mediator to lead them.
Hmm.
So God tests the people to see if they can follow his law without someone like a Moses or a Joshua. And of course, that's the book of Judges, and we know that that's not a good story.
No.
And the people regularly failed, and what a lot of people don't realize, people think that God in Judges set up a series of judges to rule the people, but in fact, he didn't set up any rulers, allowed the people to try and rule themselves, and they continually failed, and so he raised up a series of judges to deliver them from the effects of their disobedience. Each time, it says that the people failed, and so God raised up a judge to deliver them. And so they kept failing. He raised up a judge who delivered them from the effects of their disobedience, and then went back to the people, and then they failed again. And so that's why we have this series of judges.
What a picture of self-government there. It didn't work out very good in this instance. In fact, during that time period, the people would even try to make some of their judges a king, right? Like with Gideon and Abimelech, they tried to force them into that role. Is that correct?
Right. They tried to make Gideon king in Judges 8, 22, and 23, and he refused. He said, well, Yahweh is king, and I'm not going to be king, nor is my son or my grandson. In other words, he's refusing to set up a monarchical system because he recognizes that Yahweh is king, and that Yahweh hasn't appointed him as a king. And so when they couldn't get Gideon, they went down the list to try and find somebody else, and they actually made Abimelech king, who was a very bad choice,
mm-hmm.
and that was a disaster. And so through the period of the judges, God is testing them. They're failing the test. He's delivering them. And then, as we know, probably the most famous, or clearly the most famous statement throughout Judges is, every man did what was right in his own eyes.
Mm-hmm.
Over and over again, we see that in Judges 17, 18, 19, 21. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And mm-hmm. that, of course, means that there was no human king,
mm-hmm.
no king on the ground, so to speak, to lead the Israelites. But in the end of Judges, with Samuel, the last of the judges and prophets, leading up to the monarchy, and that section of Judges, and then the book of Ruth point to the right king, the good king. And I would suggest that there are two different kinds of kings that are options. One is what I call the theocratic king, and the other is what I call the monarchic king. And the people kept trying to set up a monarchic king. And the difference between the two is the monarchic king is a king, as the people say, like the other nations. They come to Samuel after trying to get Gideon to be king and Abimelech to be king. They come to Samuel and they say, give us a king like the other nations. And God makes it clear at this point that they are rejecting him as king, because what they were saying is that they want a human king who will seek his own will, his own claim to power, make his own laws, and rule independent of Yahweh.
Mm. Interesting. And so,
the theocratic king,
mm-hmm.
who will be David eventually, is a king after God's own heart, a king who seeks God's will, a mediator of God, who, like Moses, rather than making his own law, will follow God's law. And that's what Deuteronomy 17, 14 to 20 is all about. When Moses says that there will be a king for Israel, and it says what he should do, and the main key to it is that he should keep the law before him at all times. He must learn the law. He must read it day and night, because he has to rule as God's mediator rather than making his own law. And so the people want a king like the other nations. They want a king who's going to rule on his own behalf, his own stead. But that isn't what God wants. He wants a king after his own heart.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's the distinction between Saul and David.
Mm. We see that play out then in living color in the life of Saul and David, right?
Right, exactly. And so Saul becomes sort of the quintessential monarchic king. God gave them their desire, and let them have a king like the other nations, but he didn't do so until he had warned them in 1 Samuel 8.
Mm.
1 Samuel 8, 10 to 18 is one of the key passages that I teach my students regularly, because 1 Samuel 8 gives the essence of civil government. What is civil government really like? The nature of civil government. And if you read through those nine verses, 1 Samuel 8, 10 to 18, you see that the most common verb in those verses is the verb takes.
Mm-hmm.
The king will take this, he'll take that, he'll take this, he'll take that. And if you just change one letter from takes, it ends up taxes.
Oh, wow.
because that's what government in its nature does. It's confiscatory. It takes. Government doesn't produce anything. And therefore, in order to function, it has to take. And God warns in 1 Samuel 8, okay, if you want a government like the nations, if you want a monarchic king who's going to rule on his own behalf, he's going to be confiscatory. He's going to take. And then the other element of the nature of civil government that we see in that passage is that it's coercive, that government uses force. There's a lot of reference to force and armed forces and police and that type of thing. So civil government, God warns them, will be confiscatory and coercive.
Let me take just a second to read that, just so people understand exactly what's in that passage. But it says this, 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 10, and Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people and that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king which shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself and for his chariots and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint them him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take of the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards, and will give of his officers and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take of your men servants and your maid servants and the goodliest young men and your asses, and he will put them to his work. And he will take of the tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants, and you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which he have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. So that's 10 through 18 of 1 Samuel chapter 8. Go ahead, Dr. Frazier.
Right, and so you can see there, you know, the emphasis on taking things, and that's what government will do. And this isn't just a warning about Saul specifically. This is the nature of civil government in general. This is what governments do. And so the Lord is trying to warn them, but they have rejected him, as he makes clear in a number of passages. 1 Samuel 8, 7, 10, 19, 12, 12, he says to Samuel, they have rejected me as king. And so they think they want a king like the nations. They want a system like the nations. God tries to warn them off of it, but, of course, they're stubborn just as we are. And so they don't listen. And God gives them then what they think they want. And, of course, with Saul, we see the disaster. And then after having given them that example, then God essentially says, okay, we tried it your way. Now here's my way. And he succeeds Saul with David, a king after his own heart, a theocratic king, the type of king that Deuteronomy 17 talks about, the king that is promised in the prophecy of Moses in Deuteronomy 17. And this is a king then who's going to follow God's law, who's going to keep God's law in front of him. And so he is a mediator, just like Moses, just like Joshua, I'm arguing at least. He follows in that same line, the same relationship, the same type of situation. He seeks God's will. He's the mediator of God. And God identifies him then in 1 Samuel 13 as a man after his own heart. So I see a pattern here from Moses through Joshua through the negative experience of Judges and Saul, and then leading up to David and the theocratic king. And so let's talk about how this relates to today.
Yes.
I would argue that we have the same fundamental relationship between believers and in a political realm. We have the same basic relationship as we had back in the Old Testament. That is, God is still king over the earth. He is still the ultimate sovereign of the earth. But he has chosen to rule us through mediatorial rulers, mediators, of his will, mediators of his rule. And so even though we don't call them kings, and even though they aren't physically chosen and anointed by a prophet, etc., nonetheless, it's the same situation. And Romans 13 tells us specifically, so once again, through special revelation, the same way that we knew that Moses was chosen as God's ruler, and the same way that we knew that Joshua was chosen as God's ruler, and the same way we knew that David was chosen as God's ruler, that is, through special revelation from God, Romans 13:1 says, "Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God." And then in verse 4, it says that government is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. And then in verse, verse 6, rulers are servants of God. And so we have the relationship today where we have mediators who rule over us, who have been set up by God. This is God's ultimate plan as king of the world, as the ultimate sovereign. He rules through earthly mediatorial rulers. He affirms them by special revelation, as he does here, not through miracles in this case, but through his word. And we are then to be obedient and subject to them for the same reason that the people of Israel were to be obedient to Moses, and that is, by being obedient to Moses, Israel was obedient to God. They were obedient to God through obedience to Moses, and today we are obedient to God by being obedient to the authorities over us.
Now, there's and I see that in that passage in Romans chapter 13. I think three times it mentions them being the ministers of God. So there's that mediatorial aspect of that you were describing in the pattern in the Old Testament. But it wouldn't be fair to refer to it as a true theocracy then, right? It would be something different than a theocracy.
It is, except for, I would argue, that for believers, it's essentially a theocracy, because once again, we are recognizing that God is the king.
Yes.
And that we are his people. And as 1 Peter 2:9-10 says, the church is a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, the people of God. So in a sense, obviously the church is not a separate political nation in a geographical sense and so on, but in our relationship to God, we are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, the people of God. And so for us, I think we should view it as a theocracy in which God is the ruler and we are obedient, we are obeying him by obeying those rulers that he has set up over us.
That is so important that we see that. Otherwise, we would be tempted, as they apparently were in parts of the New Testament, and Paul addresses this, but they were tempted then to not give honor to legitimate authority that was there, and because they thought, hey, we're citizens of a new kingdom now, of the kingdom of God's dear Son. We don't need to work anymore. We don't need to give honor to local governments anymore, apparently. And so they didn't realize the idea of the dual aspect of being citizens of two kingdoms. And as you're pointing out here, the Lord is ruling. He's the ultimate ruler over both of those kingdoms. And so as we honor him by obeying him, he has told us to honor those lesser magistrates, even the civil government that's over us, right?
Exactly.
Well, that's an interesting way of looking at it then. If we understand that as believers, especially, we are in a theocracy, what about for unbelievers then?
Well, they're still in a theocracy anyway. They just don't recognize it. It's the way I would see it. God is the ruler of the world. He is the sovereign. He is the king. whether people recognize it or not. And so what Paul is really calling us to do in Romans 13, in talking about subjection in particular, subjection is a different thing than obedience. Subjection is recognizing God's authority over you. To recognize, and in this case, recognizing the authority of the earthly rulers over you. And so we are to recognize their authority on the grounds that they have that authority from God. The natural man, of course, can't understand that and doesn't want to understand that. But it's nonetheless the case that that the rulers of this world have their authority from God, and they are servants of God. They are ministers of God, as Paul goes on to say in Romans 13. Whether people recognize it or not, whether or not they believe it, is really irrelevant. They are under God's rule through these mediatorial rulers. The difference with believers is that, that we understand the truth and that we ought to then be motivated more so than others to be subject to authority because we recognize that it comes from God and that that's the basis on which we are obedient to God is through these other rulers. And so it's not so much that these earthly rulers earn our subjection or our obedience. We owe it to them in order to be obedient to God, to sort of obey God through them.
Yeah, and not just in submitting to them by being obedient to laws that are not directly conflicting with what God has forbidden in His Word, but also in supporting them in that passage where it even speaks about paying of taxes and so forth. And he implies there that if we don't pay our taxes as we should, legitimate, you know, what's legitimately required of us to pay, that we are actually robbing from God. So we would be robbing the authority from the honor that is due to God as the ultimate authority if we don't obey these lesser magistrates. And we would be robbing financially from God if we didn't support them with the legitimate paying of our taxes, paying for the running of that government that God has ordained, right?
Exactly.
Ah, well said. That's very interesting to tie it back to the theocracy in the Old Testament rather than just to state that, you know, without tying it back to the pattern that we see in the Word of God. Let me give you the, we're down to the last minute of the broadcast, but let me give you the last minute then to just talk about as believers, how then we should look at this idea of theocracy or monarchy in the Old Testament scriptures.
Yeah, the key, I think, is what Paul emphasizes, which is that we're to be in subjection to the governing authorities and to recognize that they come from God. We ought to be obedient unless they require us to disobey God, recognizing that God is the supreme authority. And so if they ask us to disobey Him, we have to be disobedient, but nonetheless remain in subjection because He has placed them in authority over us.
Well, Dr. Frazier, well said. Thank you so much for joining us once again. We always find it interesting.
Thank you.
Okay, that was Dr. Greg Frazier, Professor of History and Political Studies at the Masters College. That's www.masters.edu.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.